Our sermon and gospel text for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. You can follow along on the insert in your bulletin. I read in Jesus' name, Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. There are 2 events that conspire that take place between last week's text, where Jesus finishes up giving those 7 parables about the reign of heaven, and what happens in this week's text, the feeding of the 5,000. The first of those things is that Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth, and while he's there and preaching in the synagogue, he is rejected. And that scene closes out the end of Matthew chapter 13. And the last verse in particular of Matthew 13 is just downright depressing. It says, Jesus could do no mighty work there because of the people's unbelief. And then chapter 14 opens up and it tells us about the death of John the Baptizer. Herod had decided to make John a little bit shorter by taking off his head. And Herod, as he was hearing about Jesus and all the things that he was doing, Herod thought that maybe John had risen from the dead. And that little cue that Matthew gives us sets up for what happens later in Jesus' trial, but that's for another time. Anyway, John's disciples take John's body and bury it, and they go and find Jesus and tell Jesus that John has died. That's when our text today picks up. Jesus, upon hearing of John's death, decides to remove himself by journeying in a boat to a desolate place. After hearing about the death of his cousin, his friend, and his forerunner, Jesus understandably wants some time away. Understandably, he wants some time alone. But it doesn't work. The crowds hear about this and they follow after him, and they find him in that desolate place, that desolation. And pause here for a minute. That word desolate, it's the same word that describes the type of place that Jesus went after he was baptized by John into the wilderness, it's translated there, to be tempted by Satan. It's the same word that gets translated when the people of Israel were wandering in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years, waiting to enter into the promised land. This desolation, this wilderness, it's the place of demons. That's where Satan was. It's the haunt of jackals. It's a dry, desert, barren wilderness. But the crowds follow after Jesus anyway. And Jesus sees these great crowds as they come towards him, and he has compassion on them. in his gut. He cries out for these people who are coming to him. And Jesus spends the better part of a day healing their sick. Morning passes, you get into an afternoon, and the afternoon is getting late, and finally towards evening, the disciples come to Jesus, and they say to him, "This is a desolate place, and the day is well spent. Send the crowds away so that they can go and buy food for themselves." Maybe the disciples were just looking out for Jesus. I mean, sure, Jesus is compassionate, but even his compassion has to have its limits, right? Or maybe the disciples themselves were tired and weary of being around so many people. After all, some of them had been John's disciples before they were Jesus' disciples. Maybe they just needed some time to be alone and to grieve. And when you really think about it, this request of the disciples to send the crowds away, it's not really uncompassionate. I mean, the crowd is going to need to eat at some point, and so why not send them to places where they can get food? But notice what Jesus says, and don't miss it. He says, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." If I were one of Jesus' disciples, I'd be thinking, if not saying, right, Jesus. If you remember, Jesus, you called us to be fishers of men, not caterers for thousands of people. You want me to feed this crowd? I'm sorry, that's not in my job description. But Jesus means what he says. He says, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples say, "All we can scrounge up is 5 tiny loaves of bread and 2 fish." And Jesus says, "Bring them here to me." He makes an announcement to the crowds. He tells the crowds, "Sit down in your family groups on the grass." And he says to the disciples, "I'll take that food, boys." And he holds that food and he prays a blessing. And the common blessing in Jesus' day for food was from the Psalms. So maybe he prayed this: "The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of everything. Lord God, Heavenly Father, bless us in these your gifts, which we receive from your bountiful goodness. Amen." And Jesus starts handing out bread. And the disciples take that bread and they bring it to the people. Notice that Jesus told the disciples, "You feed them, you give them something to eat." And that's exactly what the disciples do with their very own hands. Now, you wouldn't get confused by talking to the disciples about this. They wouldn't have claimed that they had done anything. They wouldn't have claimed that they had provided the food. They wouldn't have claimed that they had multiplied the food. They wouldn't have claimed to have done anything miraculous. They would honestly tell you, "All we did was bring God's gifts to God's people. We were simply God's vehicles." Notice that 5,000 people, as the disciples do this work of feeding the crowds, 5,000 men plus women and children, not just have enough for a meal, not have enough to be satisfied, they all eat full to the brim, and then Jesus sends the disciples back out with 12 baskets, and the disciples gather up baskets of the leftover pieces. And there's 12 baskets left over, one for each of the disciples, who said, "We don't have enough to feed even one person." 5,000 men plus women and children. After the resurrection, Jesus gave Peter, his disciple and the apostle, a command that's very similar to the "you give them something to eat." after Jesus rose from the dead, he told Peter, and it applied to all the disciples, and ultimately it applies to all pastors. He said, "Feed my sheep. You give them something to eat." If you'll allow me, will you let me speak as your pastor? And I'm going to talk about your pastor, if that's okay. So don't get confused. Through you, God has called your pastor to this place to feed his people. He's given your pastor the command, you give them something to eat. But I can tell you without a doubt that your pastor doesn't have two loaves to rub together. Your pastor faces the same fears that you do, the same shortcomings that you do. He doubts in the ways that you doubt. And I can tell you from experience that your pastor faces the same temptations that you do, suffers the same sufferings that you do, and commits the same sins that you do. And yet, God, for some reason, has called this broken, fallen sheep to this specific place to be the vehicle to bring his gifts to his people. And your pastor doesn't claim that he's doing anything special. He's just the vehicle. He's just the voice. He is just the vehicle to bring God's greatest gifts, his word and his sacraments, to you. And so if anything good comes out of any of this, it's only because God is doing the work. And I want to tell you that the same is true for each and every single one of you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you do. God is using you to be his vehicle to bring his gifts to the people because he has compassion on them. And yes, we don't do it the way we should. We do it always by sinning. We go to work. And the only reason sometimes we go to work is to make sure that we get that next paycheck that will provide shelter and food for our family. And we begrudgingly prepare meals and put them before kids who complain about everything you put in front of them. We don't do the things that God gives us to do with a grateful heart. We don't do it with a loving spirit. The things that we've received from God, we're not content with, and we covet after more. But have you ever noticed something? Even though you don't regard God's gifts as his gifts, he hasn't stopped giving them to you yet. In his love, in his mercy, in his kindness, in his steadfast love which endures forever, he keeps giving you his good gifts. And most importantly, today he wants to again give you his gift of forgiveness of your sins. He's already done it through the absolution as his voice spoke to you that your sins are forgiven, but maybe you didn't hear that and maybe you don't think, well, that's really for me. Well, it was, but just in case you missed it, he invites you to come here to his table. Where again, he multiplies something that is beyond our comprehension. He multiplies his body and his blood, and he gives it to you, and it doesn't miss. It goes straight into your mouth. His body broken for you, his blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins, it permeates throughout your body. This grace and this forgiveness is a lot to chew on. But it's good to chew on it. And so, strengthened by this food, with everything that God that you need for your body and for your soul, God provides it all so that you can go back out into this broken world, forgiven of your sins, and with joyful hearts to serve those whom God has placed in your midst the very people that God has compassion for. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and into eternity. Amen.